Okay. Welcome to Abiding in Oneness, number 9. Are you guys ready for our 9th round?
Yes.
Okay. I think the Holy Spirit is too. I know that I need more, so I'm in. Let's pray. And there is a lot of material that we may or may not cover today, but I personally like the material at the end. So I hope we get there. So let's just pray. Lord, thank you for, your amazing aliveness as a person that we are in. Thank you for being real, being alive, being a person that lives every second, every moment, that was alive before us, that is life, that we've been brought into eternal life. Because we're in the Son, and the Father and the Son are always as one with the Spirit. And we have not teachings, not doctrines, not ministries. We have this life that you've brought us into through oneness that changes the fiber and texture of everything in the Old Covenant to blood and water and Spirit and life. All those old elements, they fade and fall off like dead things because now we have life. Because we're in union, we're one. Something living, your Son. And the Father and the Spirit is one. Gathering us in. Lord, we sometimes are dull of hearing and slow of heart. To let old things pass away. Let dead things fall off. And just allow you to be everything. That's what we need. We need you, Jesus. We don't need anything else but you and oneness with you in all of its fullness, its height and its depth and its width and its breadth, its length, the fullness of life. We need to be filled. We need you, Jesus. So we ask the Holy Spirit to come and to minister in ways that are beyond books and teachings and doctrines and knowledge and papers and old stuff that passed away, and to usher us into this new covenant, writing upon the fleshly tables of our hearts with the very Spirit of the Lamb, so that we might be filled with his nature and living testimonies of the beauty of his person. We need you, Holy Spirit, to bring us into oneness in real ways. So come with us now. Overshadow and brood upon us as we open our hearts to the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we're going to start with just kind of the preschool lesson, the preschool version of where we're going. We're going to start in grade 1, or whatever you say in your class 1. Whatever. The kiddie class.
No, infants.
Infants. All right, so I have a PowerPoint little picture here, and it says, Christ crucified, a place to die. And remember, the theme of our class is oneness, so we're looking at the cross here, and we will be looking at the cross forever, and for the rest of this class, for sure. But Christ crucified, a place to die. I want you to just notice how this person here is melting into the cross. They're melting in. There's something happening in the heart of this person that is coming to the cross, but they're refusing to just kneel right there. Now remember, let's just think of this picture as a heart condition, not just a three-dimensional image, but that this person could stay right there and just cry out, woe is me, I'm undone, help me, Lord, you're so beautiful, Jesus, thank you for the blood. I don't know, whatever we want to cry out at the foot. But this particular person is not satisfied to just have time with the Lord separate from the cross, even as close to the foot of the cross as that is. You're still not close enough. Amen, not close enough. It's not close enough. For this person, it's not close enough. So what does that mean? That means that by faith, through the you by faith in the work of God to open himself up in his son at Calvary so we could enter in. They're accessing in. They are saying, I am not going to sit here and just stay right here separate from you. Close enough to feel your breath, close enough to let your blood drip on me, close enough to even taste your tears, still too far. By faith, I'm pressing in. I need to be one with the one on the cross. I need to enter in. I don't want it just on me. I want to be in it, and I want it in me. That's a different kind of faith, different kind of heart, different kind of relationship. Well, I believe that from before the foundations of the world, the kind of relationship God wanted is more akin to this person getting on inside, pressing into oneness, than someone just receiving things from the very closest place in proximity possible, but not yet one. So we know from the Bible, we know from verses such as Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 over and over again that we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that we have been raised together in Christ Jesus, that we are in Christ to the praise of the glory of his grace. We are accepted in the beloved. These are all very common scriptures to all of us. We are in Christ. The word of God says it. It says that we are there, not that we will or that we're gaining access and that we're getting closer. We're there based on the finished work of the cross, of Christ's death and resurrection. So here we have this image, this picture, Jesus with his big heart and his wide open arms. We are here always. That's settled. Remember one of our first classes we said, we've got to settle it in our hearts that he loves us, that he's opened up his heart on the Calvary, and he brought us inside there. For better or for worse, he bears us and he holds us, and we are in Christ, and that's finished, and that's forever. So we have to settle that. We are here always. We are in Jesus. We're in Christ. All right. But that journey of being in Christ doesn't just end, you know, at that moment when, oh, I'm learning how to use my little device here. It doesn't just end at that wonderful moment when you realize, I'm born again and I'm loved and I've got Jesus in my heart and I'm in his heart and butterflies and daffodils and rainbows, you know. And there is a season, it was for me like that, you know, and I just laying in a field of wheat with my guitar singing, you know. I mean, just thank you that I'm saved. Your beauty, your face, you know, just see. You know, and that's true because it's overwhelming. When the life of God enters a human being, it's a pretty big thing when it really happens. Like, woohoo, you know. Hallelujah. All right, but there's this oneness that all of a sudden it's like, you have been brought into oneness. And we've only just begun. It's wonderful. It's always wonderful, but it's more than just the beginning. It's got a progression. It's got a journey. And the next part of the journey is we begin to understand that Jesus on that cross that we said amen to when we got saved and when we opened our heart for Jesus to come in because of his death, that same cross we begin to understand more as we grow, as we have a relationship with Jesus, as all of a sudden, you know, we're laying in the field with our guitar and a storm comes over us. And it rains on our guitar that we just paid $500 for, and we can't get our money back, and our field turns into mud, and our clothes are sopping wet, and we get pneumonia. And I mean, you know, I don't know. Life doesn't stay in that place for anyone. Things happen. Life happens. And our flesh happens. And it just happens. And so that cross has to become greater in the way we relate to Jesus in oneness. And so we realize there's things in us that need, though we have been saved, though Jesus is in us, though we are one with the Lord based on the finished work of the cross, which we said amen to at new birth, there are little beast creepy crawlers. Anyone ever experienced a creepy crawler on the inside of you? Yeah, little creepy crawlers, little beasts. not so pretty. Yeah, not so nice. These little guys, they're still crawling around on the inside. Even though we already got so. Jesus became an ark. We begin to understand what more was happening at that wonderful cross that we really need to get into, amen, enter into. He became an ark, and he became a vessel to carry us into death, into his death, and into our death. Now, we could share a whole bunch here, but that's not what the Spirit wants for me today to do. We're just sharing, we're touching on a few things to keep building and to keep progressing very quickly in a very short period of time. So there's lots of seeds, and if the Spirit lands on one of the seeds, run with it and let him further share there. But we see here in this progression that Jesus becomes an ark, and he becomes an ark so that those who are his can come into him and be carried through the judgment, where instead of being judged with the world and condemned with the world, where you have to stand on your own righteousness, and obviously we can't, we have none, we get into Jesus. Jesus brought us into himself. He became one with sin. He became sin. And in so doing, he put us in the safest place we could ever be on the day of judgment. He put us in himself. And when judgment came, we were in Christ being judged. That judgment day came when Jesus was crucified. That was God judging all the sin of the world in the person of his Son. That was the judgment. And what the judgment looked like was a man laying naked on a tree, being crucified, mocked, scourged, and bleeding out like a slaughtered animal, because he became one with our sin so he could bear our judgment. You better believe, if you're a Christian, you were inside of that ark named Christ crucified when judgment day came. And you better hold fast to that, because there's more judgment coming where we stay in that union. You know, it's not coming again and again, but there is always our place in him, or we cannot stand. We cannot stand before God any other place than in union with the Son, in Son, in Christ. And so we got in that ark, and he carried us through the worst of all judgments, all condemnation, all shame, everything that we earned, that we earn, that we deserved, that we should have borne. He took our punishment, and we could hear the rain beating on the ark. Can you just imagine that you're in that ark? And just imagine that the worst, most hellish storm that you've ever dreamed of, bigger than they could make in a movie, bigger than they can do with all their technology today. And there, you feel lashing on the wood so hard that you think the wood is going to just dismantle. And you're just laying in that ark, just under your covers, just praying, just hoping to God it doesn't break in pieces right then and there. And just imagine now that rain isn't just water, but it's the whips of Roman soldiers beating on the frail flesh of a man from Nazareth who will not defend himself. And you're in it. Just imagine listening to those whips hitting him. And you're in there, knowing every scourge he takes is should be your punishment. You are in that lash. You are in that stripe. We were in him when he weathered that storm called judgment for all mankind's sin. We were in him. We were in him. And he was bearing our sins. And we have to make a change sometimes in our faith, where we're not just going, thank you for loving me, thank you for forgiving me, thank you for helping me through this hard time. We have to get in that ark, and we have to say, I'm not just thankful that you did something for me. I was in you where you died. I died. Where you were judged, I was judged. Where you became a curse on a tree, I became a curse. Only through oneness do all these things that just sound so dead doctrine and have no effect in our hearts come alive. Only through oneness. When all of a sudden it's a person, and you were in that person, and that person carried you where you could not go, and he bore what you could not bear, and he did it because he loved you, and he took you inside. That's going to change your faith. That's going to open you in a whole new way. And when we say, I am crucified with Christ, that's going to have a different meaning. Okay, so we're just skipping through now. Oh, wretched man that I am, overload, who shall deliver me? You know, we go back. We go back to oneness with Christ crucified. We go back and we go back into him. We don't just say, Lord, help me through this crisis. I can't take it. Overload. I'm so stressed out. I'm so maxed out. I'm so beyond my limits. I'm so pressed beyond my measure. There's just nothing I can do about this. It's awful. Help me, Lord. Jesus, help me. Something in the heart of one who desires oneness and not just relief lets their faith take them past the point of just, get me through this. Deliver me. But I want to be one with you, Jesus. And their faith starts moving past the circumstance into, don't just die for me to get through this. I want to be inside of your death. I want to be a partaker of you. I don't want to just be an earth dweller crying out, whoa, 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 and you reach your mighty hand down and help me. I want to be a bride who can gather up into you and find life, and find life rivers. Find peace, find resources that were no one in the earth would even know are available, but someone who loved you enough to press into oneness. Into oneness. There's that ark. There's that storm. Can you just imagine just the beasts, the monkeys screaming, the animals freaked out because of all that water. Have you ever just been to a zoo and something happens and all the animals start screeching and howling and it's just chaotic? Can you imagine what the beasts sound like in a storm of judgment? I don't think you have to imagine. I think you feel it every time that which is not formed to the image of Christ in us gets in a crisis. The beasts start squawking and we start... But if we really believe that we are in Christ, and where he died, we died, and where he was judged, we were judged. Something different happens in us, in our faith. Jesus became a whale. He took us down into death. That's just an example of Jonah. Jonah just, you know, he couldn't go that deep down into burial. God had to carry him where he couldn't go. Jesus had to carry us into his burial. He had to put away our flesh. He had to remove it. He's the only one who would go that deep. He's the only one who would do it that permanently. He's the only one who would make his bed in hell with the transgressors and lay there until it was finished, until the old was put away. That's oneness. That's oneness. We can't bury our flesh. We can't crucify our flesh. We can't judge our flesh. We can't bear our guilt. We can't bear our shame. We can't do any of that. We have no ability to do any of the things that only Christ crucified can do in us. And only oneness is going to make that real. Only oneness is going to make that real. Isn't it wonderful? It's just so incredible. So we see that throughout, how did the Lord say it? The cry of all the ages for all those who would enter in. That there is a cry that starts rising. And it says, where you die, I die. Where you are buried, I am buried. Now, we all know that comes from Ruth, right? That comes from Ruth. And it comes at a point of making a decision whether she's going to go back to Moab, to her old people, or to go on with Naomi to a land of foreigners and people she doesn't know. But this heart cry that comes in those moments is the stuff that comes when a heart says that really loves. Because Orpah had the same option, and she loved to some degree. But when a heart really, 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 really wants the Lord, a certain, I don't know how to put it, it's probably not correct, but if you can hear the spirit of it, a certain kind of faith rises that goes, where you are buried, where you died, I want to die. Where you're buried, I want to be buried. Where you live, I want to live. Okay, what kind of heart would say those kind of things? Okay, get out of classroom, shake that classroom mode off. And let's think real. Let's say there's someone that you couldn't live without. Are you going to say, where you shop, there I shop. Where you park, there I will park. Where you walk your dog, there I will walk my dog. What color of clothes you wear, the color of clothes I will wear. Your key will be my key. Your doorknob will be my doorknob. Your ties will be my ties. Your socks will be my socks. Whither shall I go from thee? Your many possessions I do desire, and in the depths of my soul shall I cleave to them. Now, what kind of a union is that? Well, I don't know. It's a surface union, and you're just like, I like your clothes, I like your car, let's share an apartment and have a pet. But, you know, it's not like I can't live without you kind of love, is it? It's just thank you, Noah. There's still two people. So, okay, let's just pretend we don't know anything about the scriptures, we don't know anything about Ruth. We're just talking relationship here. Okay, and you go, I can't live without you. So in your little scheming mind, what is going to be your response to that person? Where you die, I die. You take it to the ultimate end. Where you die, I die. How can you say that except they are your life, your breath, your only? Where you're buried, I'm buried. Where you live, I live. Your people, my people. My God, that's oneness talking. Do you hear that heart? Orpah could kiss and hug and say, I love you. But she could live in Moab. I mean, she could. She could live in the earth and have her own apartment with her own key, her own dog, her own, you see what I'm saying? Her own life, her own breath, her own everything. She could, she was happy to exist separate with a form of love in her heart. Not Ruth. Where you die, I die. Where you are buried, I'm buried. Where you live, I don't got nothing but you. You in your person, you in your core, you in your essence, you are everything to me. That's one of the first whispers of the scriptures of faith in the cross. Is it not? It's a strong one going, yeah. The Spirit of God's going, yeah. Yeah. That's the kind of faith that brings you into the land. That's the kind of faith that brings forth fruit. That's the kind of faith that brings forth the Christ crucified in the earth, which it is, if you look at the lineage. So we hear that heart cry of the ages in Ruth, but we don't just hear it in the, it's all echoed. It's echoed throughout the whole Bible. But we also hear it in the Apostle Paul. Now, let's think about Paul. He's the man who wrote Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read a few scriptures, try not to go into student mode. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Okay. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So, okay. He's basically saying the fulfillment of everything Ruth cried. Hey, guys. Yeah, where he died, you died. Where he was buried, you were buried with him. And you have life. Where he lives, in you, you can live because he's in you. You're one. So he's really writing out the fulfillment of everything Ruth and all the bride heart through the scriptures and ages cried out for. But where did Paul get that from? Where did Paul get that from? Oh, yeah. Yeah, of course, yeah. Yeah, he got from the Holy Spirit. Where was Paul when Jesus was being crucified? Somewhere in Jerusalem. Somewhere. Was he there at the tree? No. No, he didn't. He didn't see that. How did Paul understand all this stuff about the cross when he wasn't even at the cross? Who wrote more about the cross than Paul? in the New Testament?
No one.
No one. Okay, that's a really good answer. That's the right answer. But he wasn't even there when it happened, even though he was alive. Where you die, I die. Where you are buried, I'm buried. Where you live, I live. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Whew. He was a Pharisee, so he knew all the scriptures inside and out from the Old Testament. So the cross became more than an event, a religious high point, a deep move of God, or anything else to Paul. The cross became his death because he embraced it in oneness. Paul's embrace of the cross was pure oneness. Think about it. There was no vestige of another kind of touch of Calvary upon Paul. It was totally personal, totally personal. When does he really, really mention the cross in a certain way where it's not just, I'm bearing the marks, I'm bearing the death, where he died, I died. I mean, think of the way he speaks of the cross. It was his death. It was his burial. And this lamb was now in him to die for others. So, yes, what Lindsay said is so right about the Holy Spirit. So God opened up Calvary. The Holy Spirit, the scriptures unveiled by God, opened up this event that was so much more than an event called the death of the Son of God. Christ crucified. Opened it up. God gave Paul, and I love this word, he gave Paul an open Calvary. You've heard the words open heaven before. He gave Paul an open Calvary. How many people would love to have an open Calvary? Okay, if you don't, you should probably go to another Bible school, because I mean, seriously, that is why you're here, I assume. So I will raise my hand. So he probably read the book of Leviticus. He probably read about the leper offering. And it's so cool. You know, at the point where he was at when he found the Lord, he knew he'd been killing and persecuting the body of Christ. He knew he was a leper. He knew he was the worst of the worst. Just a criminal. Just the least. He knew that in his heart. And so when he came to that cross, not having just seen an event, not having just watched something or heard about something, but when his eyes were blinded by the light, which is God, and when he fell down from his high place and his heart broke open and the cross began to plummet him, he wasn't looking for doctrines. He wasn't looking for understanding. He wasn't. It was like that cross was opened to him. And there was provision for a dead leper. There was provision for someone broken so deep and broken so open, broken so wide, fallen so hard, that no teaching or nothing would do but oneness with Christ crucified. Well, really, what a leper would feel if it understood his or her true state. And so we... I'm just going to touch on the leper offering here. But so we go to Leviticus 14. You can look at that at another time. But in essence, within that progression of the leper offering, all of the elements that are spiritually being released when Jesus is being crucified, they're kind of like prescription level diagnosed with proper application in those chapters. It's just beautiful. And the clean person and the priest and the leper, and they're there taking this opened Calvary, this opened cross, and saying, you know what you need is you need this applied with water, and you need this applied with hyssop, and you need this applied in a certain way that the dove goes into the death as you, but then he lifts up and brings forth. I mean, just Calvary becomes opened and applied in all of its eternal, sacred God, inside of God's guts and outside of God's persons, coming out of his person, elements to a leper. Listen now. This is really precious. So to Paul, The cross isn't an event. It isn't something to analyze and figure out and write books about and write papers over and have deep revelations about and be separate from. To Paul, he sees a slaughtered Son of God bleeding out his life like broken bread on a table. And all these elements of the spirit of the thing pouring out of his side like water. And he's going, like that man that we first saw melting into the cross, he's going, everything that you are, everything that's coming out of you that is you, oozing out of you in your eternal being, I need in me, I need 7 times, 7 days, shave off all of me. Shave it off. Where at Calvary I'm crucified. Shave off. Take a razor to even my eyebrows. Anything that grows of myself, let it be cut away. Let it be cut away by the cross. Let all of the leper die. But yes, Lord, let all of you come in and come in all fullness and all efficacy and all elements. The full dose of the opened Calvary. God's Son was opened at the cross. So that what was in him could come in us. Through oneness we could partake. Through oneness we could enter in. And Paul did that. He came by the heart and the faith and the power of the Spirit and the virtue of the death of Christ, the fathering of God, he came into that. And he ate that broken bread. And he drank that poured out wine. He washed in that water. He did it 7 times. He did it until the old was gone and the new Christ in us remained. Remember the Naaman, the leper king? And he wouldn't wash 7 times, or he needed to wash 7 times in the Jordan before the leprosy would go away. I mean, as Bible school students, as someone who loves the Lord, as someone who's seeking God's heart, we can come to the cross. But we wash twice, and the leprosy remains. We wash once, and it's in open Calvary where we're just drinking and feasting and letting the depths of his being get into the depths of us. And then we come back, and we're just, I don't know, I'm just entangled with the world right now. I need an answer, or I'm just really deep, and I need something spiritual, so give me something deep, Holy Spirit. But that's old covenant. That's gone. That all that's gone. That whole way of relating is gone. Now it's oneness. It's oneness. When he, God the Father, sent his Son down in that form, he sent him down here for us to get him in us. He opened his lamb and let all those inward parts be exposed and all those sacred elements come forth so that we could enter in. And that's what the lepers were meant to do. And that's what Paul did. And I think that's one of the reasons why the cross to Paul is so personal. It's not a teaching. It's not something that he's trying to teach people. It's not something separate from himself. To Paul, him and the cross are one. That's why Paul said things like, I bear in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul said, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Why would Paul say things like that? They're so common to us now, we fall asleep when we hear them. If you had never heard those words as a Jew, as a first century Christian, and you heard Paul say that, you'd go, holy God, that is revolutionary. That's why we need to ask the Lord to shake our hearts awake. Awaken my heart, Lord Jesus, to the dullness of what has become so commonplace. The holy things have lost their awe. The cross is not an open Calvary anymore. It's just a thing to be analyzed and bowed before and inspired by and gathered unto many other things. I mean, I'm not saying that's true of anyone, but I'm saying in general it can be, instead of what Paul experienced. And what Ruth cried out for. And what that heart of the bride says, I won't stop. I won't stop until what's in you is in me. Where you die, I die. Where you are buried, I am buried. And where you live, I live. There is nothing else. There is nothing else. So that's in Leviticus 14. And we see this progression happening in the scriptures where a heart begins to shift from relating to the Lord in ways that are kind of outside of oneness to ways that are, just not settling for less than Christ himself in us, the Lamb himself in us. We've talked a lot in the past years about John chapter 11 and John chapter 12, where Mary of Bethany, all of us most likely are familiar with this story, where Mary of Bethany is crying about her brother Lazarus being dead. She's crying about the situation in the earth. She's drugged down into depression. She's drugged down into the mulliglums. Have you ever all just felt that? I'm just dull. I'm just lifeless. I'm just depressed easily. I'm overcome by the slightest thing in this earth. You know? And you're just going, well, what's wrong with me? And, you know, then something big happens, like Lazarus, our brother dies. Something, you know, horrific that's just about to end it all. And Jesus comes along and all we can think of is, my brother, oh my gosh, my brother Lazarus is dead. Jesus, you could have helped him. You could have come early. You could have saved him. And you fall at his feet crying tears about your woeful earth life and your circumstances. And Jesus groans. Why does he groan? Why is he hurt? Because Mary, Mary is not in tune with his heart in oneness. And she has been. And hardly anyone is. And she's influencing a whole bunch of people to be the same way. Well, she sees what relating to him like that does to Jesus. We're not going to reshare any of that because there's endless things you can get online and watch and get in Bible school and listen to from last year and really go deep in that well. Long story short, she just goes, wow, I cannot believe that I allowed the earth and my soul and my circumstances to push me to be that way to Jesus. But I did. And it's done. What am I going to do? That's chapter 11. Well, something happened in Mary of Bethany's heart between chapter 11 and chapter 12. Because the next time Jesus came around to Bethany, which wasn't very long after and right before he died, instead of crying over Lazarus and instead of crying over whatever else is about her, she took everything she had. She took the most costly. She took the most precious. And she said, you're what's important, Lamb of God. You're fixing to go into death. Oh, the Lord gave me a wave. In chapter 12, Mary anointed him and poured herself into his death. She melted into his crucified lambness. She lost everything into him as the awe, as the only death that mattered. She added herself to him. She said, I want you for you, and I know you're a lamb. And I'm tired of playing around with all these doctrines and issues in the earth and my wayward soul and my whiny attitudes and my this, that, and my brain that is so carnal it sees everything so off that I'm even accusing the Son of God of not caring. She says, I'm done with it. I'm done with me. I'm done with this earth. I'm done with my carnal mind. I'm done with treating the Son of God this way. And next time she had an opportunity, she anointed him and poured herself into his death. She melted into his crucified lambness. She lost all into him as the awe, as the only. She said, you're the only thing that matters. Where you are fixing to die, I am fixing to die. I'm anointing you for your burial. Where you're fixing to be buried, I'm fixing to be buried. I don't even need to go to that burial tomb. Several days later after Jesus. Was Mary of Bethany there when the women came to anoint him and he wasn't in the burial chambers? Does anyone know that from the scriptures? Was she one of the Marys that went to anoint him? Remember, the Marys went to anoint Jesus, and they went into the tomb, and it was empty, and the angel said, he's not here, he is risen, go tell the disciples. Was Mary of Bethany one of those? Why wasn't she? She knew. How did she know? Because she pressed in. She knew. Do you need to walk into a situation and go, whoa, he's not here, why isn't he here? And have an angel tell you? Or do you need to be a disciple that have the women that cared enough to even go to the burial tomb to have an angel tell them, go back and tell the disciples? Where do you want to be at in that progression? How close do you want to get? That's between you and Jesus. But those disciples, they knew all kinds of teachings. They had all kinds of great stuff going. They were really good ministers. They were totally out of tune with his death, burial, and resurrection. Mary of Bethany wasn't. What changed in her? The way she related to the Lamb of God. The way she related to the cross that he represented in his innermost being. Amen? The way she related. And then, you know, sometimes we can take faith as I have to up my faith to get in the ark to go through a hard time. Faith works by love. Faith is, it's just a way of us being so engrafted into the crucified that the two are now one. It's just the open door for us to come in and let the life fill us. And we say, yeah, I'm coming. I believe it and I'm entering in. But there's something in that shifting of our heart begins to turn from those things and just say, I want oneness with the Lamb in the way that he needs me to have it. Not in the way I imagine it to be or the way that I'd like it to be, the way that helps me or helps my life, but the way that he needs it. And so for people who have had that shift in the scriptures where they've gone from just knowing him, knowing about him, being touched by him, being anointed by him, being empowered by him, being used by him, being ministers through him, to finally finding the one who is the one of all of this and saying, now I just want you. I've done this, I've been that, I've seen this, I've felt that, but all of this is emanating out of you. You're a lamb. And all of a sudden, this shift happens. Where now everything that they go through is just an opportunity to be one with the crucified Christ. If you never hear anything in any of my classes, that last sentence may be the most powerful thing I've ever shared. So I'm really sad if you missed it. Rewind the tape or ask the Spirit. It's not something I'm saying. I feel it's incredibly important. When that shift happened, everything they went through after that point was an opportunity to fellowship in oneness with Christ crucified and be with him in oneness. Everything. Everything. Oneness overtook it. Oneness. It was no longer about this trial. I'm abounding. I'm abasing. Things are going my way. Things aren't going my way. They're going to kill me. They're going to let me live. They're going to think well of me. They're going to discredit me. They're going to give me money. They're going to rob me of everything I own. They're going to put my name on the internet and slander me. They're going to give me a website that makes me look. Nothing matters. Just crucified oneness with the crucified Christ and how that can fill and flow and manifest and live and breathe and have its being in us. As his bride. As his bride. You see it in, for example, Psalm 69. David is one of those. Amen. He is one of those that the shift happened in. I'm just going to read from Psalm 69, but you can see David's going through a hard time in Psalm 69. But instead of just going through a hard time and asking God to help him, something happens in his heart where he's going to embrace Christ crucified in the middle of this. He's just going to do it. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Oh, I love it. Okay, so, oh, praise Jesus. Okay, so you, in the beginning of this, it's just like, he's in this crisis. The waters are come to my soul. Oh, my soul's overwhelmed. I'm in deep mire. There's no standing. I'm come into deep waters. The floods are overflowing me. I'm weary of crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait. I'm waiting for God to do something, to change this. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hair of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Okay. So then something shifts, this heart that's in him. And he just goes, then I restored that which I took not away. What happened there? What happened there? Oneness happened. Oneness happened right there. Okay. Here it is, right here in this sentence. Let's start with verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Okay, he sounds like he's pretty upset at that point, right? Okay, let's read the last half of the sentence. Then I restored that which I took not away. Okay, all of a sudden he wakes up. He wakes up to who he is. He wakes up to oneness. He wakes up to what's real and what's important. He goes, this isn't about people hating me. This isn't about my soul freaking out because the waters are so mucky and high. And this isn't about the horrible circumstance I'm in. This is about being one with the Lamb. All these things are a lamb, a little slaughtered lamb is on the throne. And all these things are happening so I can be with him. So I can be one. I can be one with And he goes, whoa, oh, I totally forgot. The little slaughtered lamb is on the throne and he's on my throne and we're one. And these kind of things happen to the slaughtered lamb. He uses these. Then I restored that which I took not away. Praise God. I'm just going to bless those who are persecuting me. I'm going to give you things you didn't even take away. Why? Because I'm fellowshipping in oneness with the Lamb. Because I am a vessel that's not single, but one, full of his Spirit. And it just starts pouring forth. It overflows the cup. The oneness overflows the cup and begins to pour over the enemies and begins to release God essence into the circumstance. God using that dark, overwhelming trial to make manifest the incredible beauty of who his son is in us. A lamb that selflessly gives, that gives without measure, that gives without, it's beautiful, isn't it? But David learned that if you read the Psalms, he learned to go, wait a second. I'm one with the Lamb. This isn't what it looks like. This is an opportunity to be one with the Lamb in a real way. That's when that cross, see, becomes more than just this faraway teaching or this close thing that we feel but we're still separate from. That's when the cross becomes what Paul experienced. Everywhere he goes, he's one, he's melted into that cross. That cross is melted into him. That cross is in his eyes. He sees things through that crucified one. He feels in his soul things. With that understanding, his mind is all different now. It understands by the mind of this slaughtered one. And he views things and responds from that place of oneness with the slain lamb. It changes everything. Oh, it's just so beautiful, isn't it? It's just so beautiful. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, man, so good. Let's see. There's another one here. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice, my supplications, because he's inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me. the pain of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. So this guy's in a bad situation one more time here. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. Lord, I beseech thee. What is he going to ask here? Deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Here it is. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. You have delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation. Okay, he says it. You just read the psalm and it's there. This guy he's remembering now. He's waking up right around verse 7. He's going, wait a second. What is my soul doing? I'm crying out for deliverance. I'm wanting my soul to get help. But I have been delivered. He has delivered me, past tense. He has delivered me through already making me one by his cross. And right now I'm gonna be one with him in this. I'm gonna walk in union with the crucified. I'm gonna walk in oneness. I'm gonna believe that I'm dead. Where he died, I'm died. I'm gonna believe where he was buried, I was buried. And I'm gonna believe that his life is in me and it's gonna come out of me in this situation. I have believed, therefore I've spoken, even though I'm still greatly afflicted. I'm gonna take this cup of salvation, and I'm going to pay my vows, and I'm going to offer it up in the midst of his saints as a sacrifice of praise. I mean, this guy is just going, praise the Lord. This thing that looked so horrible that God was going to have to deliver me from in the beginning of the psalm, I'm turning around and saying, no, wait a second, we're one. You don't have to deliver me from anything. You've already delivered me. You've already made me one. You've already crucified me. This is true. And now I'm going to respond out of that union. I'm going to bring forth from that oneness, and I'm going to release back to you what you've poured into me of yourself. And I'm going to offer this up. This is going to be an altar now. This is going to be a place of fellowshipping and oneness. This is going to be an opportunity to release back to you what you've released into me so intimately, so beautifully. See, Paul saw that. Go to 2 Corinthians. He quotes this scripture. Did you know Paul quoted that psalm word for word? Not doctrinally, but from a personal experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe. Starting with verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's oneness. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's oneness too. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. Here's that quote from Psalm 116. We have that same spirit of faith, according as it is written in Psalm 116. I believed, and now therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. Do you hear that? He's speaking out of that same kind of faith that says, I am walking in my daily trials, in my crushing circumstances, in my overwhelming soulish needs, and whatever's coming at me in this earth, I'm walking as one with that cross, with that crucified. And because of that, I have a spirit of faith. And that spirit of faith comes from the fact that I am married to the crucified, that I am a vessel of the crucified, that I am one with the crucified. Therefore, everything I go through is going to be death, so life works in others. Every affliction and trial, I am going to have the faith that because the Lamb is in me and we're one, death's going to work. Death's going to work through whatever I'm going through. This is going to be another death opportunity to give life to others. Now the other mind says, Jesus, help me. I'm drowning in a muck and a mire. I'm overwhelmed in my soul. The earth is shaking and I can't come and help. What is that kind of faith? It's just help me. It's a separate kind of faith. But the kind of faith that was talked about in 1:16 that is entered into in Paul here in these verses in Corinthians is a faith that says, because we're one, I don't have to go to a cross to get help. The cross is in me. The crucified is in me, pouring out his life, so that now this is just going to become another opportunity for more of his dying to be born in my mortal flesh, so that more of his life can come out to others. The whole universe is changed. The whole mind is different. The whole view is completely other. But that happened through oneness. No doctrine of the cross is going to do that. Someone who says, I can't live without you. Where you die, I die. Where you're buried, I'm buried. Your life is my life. Your people are my people. Your breath is my breath. That person's going to walk into those things and have that kind of faith. Because it comes from oneness. It comes from knowing he's in me and I'm in him. And I used to take things in my separate, individual, needy way that said, I'm alone. My soul's freaked out. I can't bear this. Help me. But I'm not alone. I'm not freaked out. We're together, we're one. And so now I have a new kind of faith, a faith that says, praise Jesus, let's fellowship at this altar. Let's be who we are. Let's shine it out. Let's bear this. Oh, Lord. It's just the real good stuff happens then. The real good stuff that it says the world's not even worthy to have the names of those who've walked as such written about. They don't even want their name written down so they could melt all the way in. Just let Jesus be to the glory of the Father, for life for others. Just let him be all. Just melting. We're put there by God. We don't melt there. I'm just choosing it as a term, but the truth is the circumcision was made without hands. God put us in his Son. But we, as our hearts receive that reality, we begin to melt from our hard and separate views and stances. We begin to melt into him like ointment pouring on his feet. That's an Old Testament kind of picture because it's a separate view. But now that we really are one, we begin to say, Lord, I pour out all these ways of relating to you that would cause you to groan and cry because you felt alone. And I'd pour myself into you now as a vessel of your dying, as a vessel of your heart, vessel of your mind, a vessel of your way. I want to be one. I want to abide in that oneness. I want that to be real. I want it to be my heart cry. I want it to be greater than all the things that come at me and all the trials that are pushing at me and all, like he said, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. That's coming from someone who's one with the crucified. I want to have that kind of fun. I want my heart to beat. I don't want it to be like the fifth or sixth heartbeat. You know, like I get in a class or someone prays for me or the Lord ministers to me and then it comes to life. That's okay. It's okay. I mean, that. Thank God for it. But I want to be so one with you, Jesus, that my first response is, oh, opportunity, yes, oh, more death for others to have more life. Jesus, the heart of Jesus beating stronger than my soul crying out from within me. You know, but that's that, what we've been talking about in our beginning classes, that's that pressing in as a branch. That's that grafting in with your heart. That's that breathing in and eating and partaking of instead of just knowing things. That's that openness and brokenness that makes us good ground for that to come deep inside. See, that's the work of the Spirit, but it's also the work of our own hearts in the sense of just yielding and wanting, responding, choosing, a free will. We're free moral agents. You know, and there's times when the devil, he whispers some of the most holy and precious things to us. And then there's times where we just say, Lord, I need to ruminate on this. I need to let these seeds grow. I need to let what you've been sharing with my heart and drawing my heart into to be more than more than teaching, more than experience, more than a witness in my spirit, more than the greatest journal entry I ever wrote, the greatest song I ever sung. Jesus, I need to be changed where it's you are my life. It's not two anymore, it's one. That's love, isn't it? There's nothing pressureful in that. There's no horrible, weighty load to come under to try to perform and do and maintain in that. It's all heart we're talking right now. What God can do in 1 minute as He reveals His Son, and what the Son can be in us as our life. Yoke is easy. Yoke is easy. The Son does it all in us. He is the fulfillment. In this age, in these days, in these hours, in these moments, in these crises, in these trials, it's our opportunity to press into oneness so He can be that in us. It's our opportunity. You know, and we all have those places where, and we may, till we die, we would cry out, Joshua, take more land in me. That where we just get caught in the gravity of time, the gravity of space, the pulls. And there's just something within our heart that needs to say, you know, I need to leave planet Earth. I need to leave my Earth. I need to leave my constant, it's like the gerbil treadmill. Just, I'm going to my job. I'm going to my class. I'm going to my meals. I'm that special person at work. I'm that person who has a problem in this area. I'm that really great minister in this area. Me, 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 me. I'm my treadmill for Jesus. You know, I get caught in that. That's where our heart needs to say. And maybe you're going to be put on a treadmill that goes 3 times faster. It's our heart that gets us off that treadmill. Because Paul would say, on a treadmill, but not overlorded by it. Because where his heart is delivers him without taking him out of it from those motivations, from that place, to that place of the Lamb making a new heaven and a new earth through oneness. He makes a new treadmill. He makes a new job. He makes a new relationship. He makes a new me. He gives me a new way of thinking. Oneness takes over. And all of a sudden, I believe, therefore I've spoken. Yeah, but you're still in that same old job. You're still on that same old treadmill. You still have those same old tendencies. You're still going that same old direction. I believe that I am one with the Lamb of God. I believe that where He died, I died. I believe that where He was buried, I was buried. I believe that His life is my life. And in the spirit of that faith, I am going to say, this is an opportunity for us to manifest who we are. We are Lamb. We will use this. We will fellowship in this. We will delight in this. We will rejoice in this and be glad. It's a testimony when people see that Jesus. When they see someone whose life is so horrible and awful and miserable and tormenting, and they have peace that passes all understanding and a joy that is coming from nothing in this earth, and love when they should have hate, forgiveness when they should have a root of bitterness, that comes from real oneness. And that oneness didn't come from something outside of us making it that way. That oneness came from our hearts going inside of that cross and drinking every last drop of His blood, eating that broken bread, letting every element of that open Calvary be consumed ravenously by the hunger of our desire to have Him in oneness. And it changes us. And it changes everything. We wait for all things to become new at the end of the age when da-da-da and these things line up. I believe that all things are made new when the Lamb takes His throne and His bride and begins to be her life. And that can happen now. Today. Right now. In the exact situations we're in. In the exact relationships God's put us in. At the exact job we're in. In the exact miserable routine that keeps dragging us down to depression. Right there. Wherever we're planted. Does it matter where I believed, therefore I have spoken? I'm in it, but. I'm in it, but. I'm in it, but. But the crucified is in me. And by him and through oneness, we're going to take this desert and make it a Garden of Eden. By his breath, we're going to have life come into this sorrow. That comes by oneness. So we just need to keep, I need to keep, cultivating a real heart, shifting from old ways of relating. Look at those examples that God himself ordained for us, like Paul and David, who shifted, who actually did this. Every word written, dripping with the blood of union. You see what I'm saying? The real life blood of it. Not just deep revelations. Poured out lives that went with Lamb and crushing things and brought forth life for us that resonates on the pages thousands of years later because they chose oneness. Amen? Don't you want that when you leave this earth? Don't you want to leave something behind that brings an increase of Christ? That is a real, you know, Jesus was here because she was here. Jesus was here because he was here. Jesus was here. Really, really here. Because they were here. So may our hearts, let's pray. Lord, we want you, not for our future, not because of our past, not for the need of today and the need of tomorrow, but for you, Jesus. We love you. We love you. We want you. We desire you, Jesus, more than life itself. You are greater than the problem. You are more important than my soul. You are bigger than the issue. You are the Lamb enthroned in the highest level of authority and in the depths of my being. You are the Lamb. You are the reason. You are the purpose. Your life flows into all of it. It is ordered for this glorious communion and fellowship to manifest and give life. Oh God, draw us and we will run. Soften us, Holy Spirit. Help us in our ruts, in our religious ruts, in our pride, our ambitious pride, the things that keep you far away because we just want so much for ourselves. We want so much to be something special that it's hard to melt into you. It's hard to just melt into you. When we hold on to our views and it becomes hard to melt into you. The price we pay for those things, Lord, is that intimacy we could have with the Lamb instead. It's not worth it, Jesus. It's not worth it, Jesus. What could be worth living, consuming union with the Lamb? What carnal thought, what hurtful situation, what circumstance in the earth could be more important to sacrifice having living communion with the Lamb right this moment instead of stewing over something that was done wrong or some carnal thought or some demonic view or some hurtful, painful wound. Lord, those things are not even worthy to be compared to the eternal weight of glory that is being revealed in us. Use these things. We look not at the temporal, but we look straight into the eyes of the slaughtered Lamb and we say, I am one with you, and I will look at these things that are eternal, and I will count them but everything else but dung for that, Lord. Let that heart rise in your people. Let that fire catch in our daily lives, in our thought lives, in our motives and our meditation. Jesus, take the throne in our hearts. Be in us through one is all that you are as a life, as a Lamb, as a slaughtered Lamb, as this glorious, beautiful nature that overwhelms us, Lord, momentarily when we get close enough. But we want to be motivated by you. We want more. We want to be one in ways that are formed in us, that you're enthroned within us, that the motivations move us, Lord, that the mind of Christ moves us. We ask for this by the Spirit, Lord, and we need our hearts in certain places to shift. We believe the Holy Spirit wants to do this. We believe the Spirit of God was sent to do this, that it is in his desire to do this, that he's not caught up in time and space. He's not caught up in the earth. He's caught up in the desire of the Father, the desire of the Son to bring us in, to bring this thing forth in the fullness of the fullness of the stature of it, the true depth and width of it, the Christ filling all. Lord, we want to be partakers of that together. We want to be partakers of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Just feel like there may be some here who feel like they just need to be stirred in the Holy Spirit in this area. Just that there is an issue, there is a situation, there's a part of their heart that just you want the Holy Spirit to begin to lifting you up into the view of the heart of God, up into the glorious reality that this, that we're one with the Lamb, and that should be what lifts us and fills us. If anyone wants the prayers of the body, you don't have to mention the circumstance. You don't have to feel uncovered in any way, because we all need the Lord more and more in this way. But if there's anyone who wants prayer for this, I just feel like the Lord wants to take time to pray, and we will definitely include you on Skype. We will pray for you. But we first are going to pray for those in the classroom, and maybe you can just get the people on Skype, if you want to unmute your mics and pray with us. We will be able to hear you in the room. You just need to turn on their speaker. You can keep it recording. Why don't you pause your recording? But we may do a prayer at the very end that we will include.
Jesus, holy, holy Jesus, only, only you move me. Jesus, lovely, lovely Jesus, only, only you move me in the ways that you do. Deeper than deep, higher than high, lower than low, greater than I, more of you, Lord, more of the Lamb, take this throne, great I am. Take this throne, great I am. Jesus, holy, holy Jesus, only, only you move me. Jesus, lovely, lovely Jesus, only, only you do. Deeper than deep, higher than high, lower than low, greater than I, more of you, Lord, more of the Lamb, take this throne, great I am. Deeper than deep, higher than high, lower than low, greater than I, more of you, Lord, more of the Lamb, take this throne, great I am. Take this throne, great I am. Take this throne, great I am.
Lord, we just thank you for this time with you, for your Spirit being with us, for drawing us out of ourselves and into you. Let that continue all the days of our life. Lord, bless every heart that listens to this class or who doesn't even listen, just every heart that loves you. Draw them in past the surface, past the veil, and into your Son in true oneness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.